Fill our hearts and have your take your seats. Amen. Welcome to the house of the Lord today. It's good to be with you. Amen. How many feels blessed today?
Yes.
Amen. I certainly do. Amen. Just appreciate everything the Lord does for us. Appreciate all of His people. And those who come here and be in the house of the Lord today. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, we're open to St. John chapter 6. Just a little bit of a lengthy reading, but that's okay, because it's God's words. Well, let's speak to you. The title today is Seeking After God. St. John chapter 6, verse 25, and I will give you just a little bit of a story behind this before we start reading. Just prior to this, in the same chapter, you'll find out that Jesus was there with the multitudes, and he saw that they were hungry. And this is where he break the fishes and the loaves and begin to feed them. And then a little bit later, we see where he is crossing over, the disciples are crossing over the sea, and the people that were there, some of them that were partakers of the fishes and loaves and the miracles of that. Of him providing fish and the loaves. They saw the disciples get on a ship and they take off, and Jesus didn't go with them. And then later that night, Jesus came to them walking on the water, gets in the boat, and continues on to the other side. So the people that were there witnessed the miracle. They decided they want to find Jesus, so they get on boats and they cross over. And when they find the disciples over on the other side, they find Jesus there, and they're questioning or saying, "Now, how did you get here? Because we know you didn't get in the boat with the disciples, and yet you're here, so how did you get here?" And so this is where we pick up the story. He says, "And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, whence camest thou thither?" Or hither. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because of the miracles, but because ye did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" Amen. Now I want to go on to verse 51. Jesus says, "I am the bread," or "the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak in you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon and Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We want to pray just for a moment. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, it is a blessing to be able to come here to your house and with your people, and a blessing to be able to bow our heads and open our hearts to you in prayer. And to ask God that you would speak to us. Lord, there's so many voices in this world today, so many sounds, so many trumpets. And Lord, it has a tendency to try and confuse your people. We know that's what the enemy wants to do, but we're asking God that you would speak to us this morning, speak clearly. We ask God that you'd drive back any spirit, any influence, any power that might try to hinder your people from grasping and hearing and being blessed by the things that you want to share with them this morning. We're asking God you just move those things out of the way and cause your people to sit in heavenly places. Lord, that they would see you. I'm not interested in them and them thinking highly of me. Just, Lord, as just your servant. But we ask God that you would just cause them to be able to see you be lifted up among them today, and that they would behold you in a greater way. Lord, that the end product would be that they would love you more, have a longing for you. We ask God that you would do these things today and commit this time in your hands, and ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And you can be seated. Seeking after God. You know, people really don't have a problem pursuing after something that they like or something that they want. I mean, people do it all the time. If you want a new gun, you're going to try and go get you a new gun. You'll pursue after. You want a new vehicle, you want whatever it is. It's just natural. When people want something, they pursue after it. Right. And even though, as I think mentioned in recent services, you pay a price for things, you have to pay for something, and so when people want to pursue after something they want, usually they have to give something to get it. They have to give their time, they have to give their efforts, whatever it is. But people will, it's just natural, they will pursue after something that they have a desire for, something that they want, something that they love. This is normal. But it's also very telling, because you can tell what's in the heart of a person when you look at what they're pursuing after. If you look at what they long for and they're working toward, you can see what's in their heart. So it tells a whole lot about what's in them. And we realize we're familiar with the fact that a man, you can see what's in a man's heart by the wife he chooses, the woman he chooses to marry.
That's right.
And so if you take a man who's a Christian, and he's looking at some woman that's really sexy looking on the outside, but he's not looking for character in his heart, you know that man's testimony is false.
Yeah.
Because you can tell what he's hungering for, what he's chasing after. And so when you look and see what somebody's pursuing, then you can tell what's in their heart and what they want.
That's right.
And it seems really strange if I came to you and I made up a story. You know, it was false. All right? What would you think about me if I made up stories, just made them up and told you as though they were true? It would be made up.
Yeah, right.
And then that's a problem. And then probably most people in the world will say, that's not good. But yet, we have makeup.
Yeah.
And it's something that's not real.
Right.
And yet that's accepted. See? And so you begin to realize that you find out that people, they have an accepted tolerance of, hey, this is acceptable to me, and this over here is not. And sometimes you find out that it's hypocritical. It's that way most of the time.
Yeah.
I would say probably that if you would look at any person's life close enough, you'd find out that there's hypocrisy laying there. Not that they mean to, but we all have our own thresholds of things like that. And that's why our own walk, we cannot be the standard, right? The Word of God, the Holy Spirit has to be the standard. And so you can see what's in hearts of people by the things that they choose and the things they chase after. And so as I said, if a man's a Christian and he chases after some beauty queen or something like that, then you know something's wrong with his experience. So that's just a way of looking at that. So you know the value of something, everything has a value, I guess, but the value of something is really determined by what someone's willing to pay for it.
Right.
You look at the stock market and you look at a company and they're only worth so many $1 million, and yet if you look at the number of stock, shares of stock that's there and what's being paid for it, it'd be many, many times more than what that company's actually worth in actual assets. And that is because the people believe that company, they believe they can make money, they believe it's a good investment, and so they're willing to pay higher prices for the stock when in all reality, when it all boils down to it, if the thing crashes and they liquidate everything and give it to everyone, you're only going to get maybe $1 out of 15 or 20, or depending on what the ratio, and they have terms for that, right? But what happened is this company has... It has a reputation or creates an image that people believe it's a good investment or it's something they want. And so they're willing to pay a price for that, right? Because they esteem that. And so the value of something is not determined, even gold. It's what is somebody willing to pay for it? And I think that's ridiculous that they want that much for something. It's ridiculous that they want $50,000 for a truck. To me, it's worth 10, maybe.
Right.
But because people are willing to pay for it, then that's the value of it. And guess what? If I want one, I've got to pay that for it.
That's right.
And so the value of something is determined by what people's opinion is of it. And so, you know, we look at ourselves most of the time and think, well, I'm worth nothing. I'm not worth much. You know, I realize it, you know. Probably about 50 or 60 years ago, it was determined that if you took all of the elements in a human body and you broke it down into the things that might be used for some other process, that a man was only worth about $1.80. Maybe, perhaps, today with inflation, if you could take all of the things in me, all the whatever it is, and maybe I'm only worth $10, or you're worth $10, right? Your flesh. But what is your soul worth?
Right. Yeah.
Right? So, what is your soul worth? And the worth of your soul is absolutely determined by the price somebody would be willing to pay for that soul.
Yeah.
And I want to ask you, what price did Jesus pay for his church? Mm-hmm. How much do you esteem his life? What does he mean to you? How valuable is that? And he was willing to pay that for you and I. So you and I are worth something. That's why you hear the prophet say that a soul is worth 10 million worlds, 100 million worlds. There's not a number of worlds out there that could be worth more than one soul that could be redeemed and live before Almighty God.
Yeah.
And so when the devil tries to tell you you're not worth anything, you remind him of that. That my worth and your worth is based upon the value of what somebody would pay for it, and Jesus paid his life, the price for us. So that's what we're worth. Right? We must be, the life that's in us must be worth that of Christ.
Yeah.
Or he wouldn't have paid for it.
Right.
You see what I'm saying?
Right.
So we realize that. And therefore you can see the value that he places on his bride, what that means to him. So you know, a good product will sell itself.
That's right.
A good product will sell itself, and no questions about it. And you know, there's a marketing strategy that you got to create a want. You have something you want to sell, you have to advertise or whatever, and you have to create a want. And once the public looks at what you have and they want that, they will pay for it.
Right?
Unless it's just ridiculous price. And so people, once they decide they want something, they're going to pay a price for it. When somebody wants something, they're going to figure out a way to get it. If somebody wants to cut corners and not live according to the gospel, they're going to do it because it's in their heart to do it. See? So man will find a way to try and circumvent the word of God. Man will try and find a way to get around mom and dad's rules. Children will. Because that's what's in the heart. So man will figure out a way, and so you have marketing, they come along and they'll say, you know, we really know this truck's only worth about $10,000, but we're going to do a campaign, and we're going to, and Brother Daniel, I'm not saying it about vehicles because you're, I'm just, but anyway, it used to be vacuum cleaners, right? So, but you know, they say, we're going to do a marketing thing, and we're going to get people to believe that this thing's really worth that much. And they go through all kinds of advertisement, and, you know, they don't show the thing broke down on the side of the road. They show it pulling some trailer with a giant piece of equipment on it across the pasture or something like that. I want a truck like that. So they get everybody pumped up and hyped up, and then the product will sell itself, and they help that because then they come around, and the banks will make sure that they can finance that for you. They work hand in hand. And so that's the way it works. But the whole thing is, what I'm getting at is that a good product will sell itself. And so that's a marketing thing there. And then that's okay to advertise and to build a want for your product as long as you do it in honesty and integrity and truth. Then it's okay. But if you want to get rich or something like that, and you have to lie, cheat, blindfold people, whatever it is, to get them duped into buying your product, that's evil.
Right.
If you have to come along and create a problem so that you can provide the solution, that's evil.
Right?
If you have to come along and create a pandemic so that you can sell your product, that's evil. And I'm saying that because I want you to know where we're at in this thing that's unfolding with God's Word. Natural type spiritual. And you can see that that's what's going on. You can see that that's what's in the heart of people. Most people don't mind one bit to be dishonest to try and get what they want.
Right.
And that's right. So, I've said it many times throughout the ages. You take a Catholic church that they have a certain thing they want, but they know they can't come out and advertise they want to do a certain thing in a certain nation. And so what they'll do is they'll go and they'll send out people to stir up another nation and through politics and through just people on the street and finally get that nation to want the same thing they want. And they'll fund it, go along behind the scenes over here and pay and get people, and they'll cause the thing to unfold. And when it's all over and done with and thousands of people have died because of war, and they stand back and say, oh, it was terrible that that happened. But the end product is they've got what they want and they caused it. So we can go along and say, I'll tell you what, we'll create a sickness over here. I'll fund that and make that happen. Then I'll come over here and I'll fund this to make sure that anything that is an example for that other than what I offer, I'll make sure that comes out, is spoke against and shut down, and I'll make laws against and do everything. And so the end product is that I have the solution and you have to pay for it. And the end product is the person that's doing this has gained, and everybody else has become slaves, or everybody else has had to pay for this, and it's all done in deceit. And this is the heart, what's in the heart of man. If they're not filled with the Holy Ghost, this is the kind of thing that can happen, whether it's on the playground or if it's in political offices around the world. This is what happens. Why? Because without God in your heart, you're just a lost person that has the fleshly nature and will fight for whatever you can to get what you want. And so they create through fear to make people want something. See, that's the falsehood of those things. But to do it in honesty and integrity, everything's fine. Right? You got a product, somebody wants it, that's perfectly fine. And so a good product will sell itself. We find out that this is true in our walk with God. But how much we value God can be determined by how much we'll pay for it. Right? And I'm not talking about paying for your salvation, but I'm saying that if you have a high regard for God and for what He's done, if you really love the Lord Jesus Christ, then that's going to reflect in your life and what price you pay daily that you might have fellowship with the one that we're talking about. It's just like anything else. So you can see by the lives of people where they place this salvation, where they place this one who has redeemed us. You can tell it by what they give up in their life,
right,
what they pay for in order to have it. like I said, not to pay for salvation, but to pay that there's a price that has to be paid in order to walk with God.
Yeah.
And that price mainly is that you can't be part of, you can't be chasing after and have the love of the thing, the world and the things of the world in you, or you can't do that. And so we can actually see this concept that I'm talking about. We can see it come to the forefront here, if you look in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 18, she'll pull that up. It's a very familiar scripture with us all. But remember, this is to the last church age. This is the church that's here at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one that's on the earth. And he has done told this church in this particular day that you're blind, miserable, poor, wretched, naked. So he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. This is what he has told this particular age that we and I live in right now, the Laodicean age. And so he's telling you right there's something you have to purchase. He said, here's your problem. You're blind, you're miserable, poor, wretched, naked. You don't know it. You know, you say that you're rich and increased with goods, and you're in bad trouble, but I have the solution. And so in order for you to get this, you're going to have to give up what you hold as valuable. Give that in exchange for what I have, and what I have is white raiment and gold, and I have what you need, but you've got to give that up that you may have it, right? And so if you stand and say, well, Lord, I'm not doing that. I'm just fine. I don't need your white raiment. I don't need to be gold. I'm rich. And that's what he said. She thought, the church in this end day thought she was rich and increased with goods. Didn't realize that she was naked.
Yeah.
You say, oh, they got big, fine buildings. But in the eyes of God, they're naked.
Right?
They're blind and they're miserable and they're poor. They don't even know it. And they're in a terrible shape. And so he's saying, I have the solution here, but you have to buy it. You have to, in other words, give up what you hold valuable. This modern generation, they hold in high regard their denomination. They hold in high regard their fine buildings and their big programs and all their political things that they do and all that. They hold that in high regard, and they're convinced that that is pleasing God, and can't see right here in the Word that they got away from God a long time ago. And so he comes and he speaks to that group and says, look, you've got to give up all this stuff that you have in high regard, that you might have me, the provider of life, the one who brings white raiment so that you don't appear naked before God. So we realize that's what's going on. So here at the end time, we realize this is something coming forward. So God is saying, and what you see happening here is at this end time, to Laodicea, he has appeared, as I've said before. It says He is the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And that's how he expressed himself in this day. To take a Christ of 2,000 years ago and make him alive before us today. To show that he is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. To show you that he actually has what you need. To show that and then say, now, what are you going to do about it?
Right.
So he has come in this day and he's shown us these things. And now he's saying, now I counsel you, you have to buy this. But what if you don't? Then it shows that you don't hold in high regard what you've seen before you. See, God, you're not going to stand there and say, well, I don't know. I didn't know. No, he's manifesting himself to you in many forms. And so it's just what you do with that. It's just what you do. That's what makes the difference. So at the end time, we see how much that has come forward to us, because he's saying to us, hey, you gotta buy this. And if we really loved him, then we will give up these things so that we can have him. He did say in John chapter 14, verse 15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Another place said, his commandments are not grievous. So his commandments aren't grievous. To serve the Lord is not a grievous thing. It is life.
Yeah.
Amen? And so we understand that. If you love him, then you're going to want to keep his commandments. And you're going to want to do what he says. And his main commandments is that you love one another. Love your neighbors yourself, the Lord your God with all your heart, your neighbors yourself. And all of this, all the other law and prophets hang on that right there. It's what it says. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So, he did tell us that. So he's manifested himself to us in this last day like he promised, and then he's going to test us to see whether or not we really want what he has.
Yeah.
That's what we just read there. So I'm showing you, you know, here's what we have, but now you've got to come. And so he will test us. So if we go to Deuteronomy chapter 13, even in the Old Testament, God would test his people. And we're all familiar with the fact that, well, if a guy comes along and he prophesies something or he does a miracle or a sign or whatever, and it doesn't really come to pass, you know that guy's not from God, right? But what happens if you do have someone come along and what they prophesy and what they tell does come to pass? Oh, and wait a minute. This has something we need to look at, right? And so, but be careful. Be careful. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1, so bring that up, says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass. Oh, Pentecostals would take off of that hook, line, and sinker, wouldn't they? But it comes to pass, but here's what he's saying, whereof he's speaking, and he's saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart, or with all your soul. Right? So God's saying, I'm going to even let supernatural things take place. I'm going to let something happen there. I'm going to let someone come along, and they're going to say something, and it's going to come to pass. And a lot of people say, well, that settles it for me. I'll follow that. Mm-hmm. But he said, no, wait a minute. Right? Even if there's miracles, signs, and wonders, but he's pulling you away from the word, right, pulling you away from me, mm-hmm, let's go serve other gods, then you know you should not listen to that guy. So what God's trying to tell you is that he wants you to seek after him. He wants you to love him. But not just the signs and the wonders,
right?
Right? Not just the miracles, not just the good things, the things that feel good, but he's telling us that he's going to test us and try us to see if we will follow him, and he is the word.
Yes,
right?
Yeah.
So, you know, healings and miracles and those are just gifts. Those are just things that God will do on your behalf, but that's not him.
Right?
Right? It's like, I think Brother Bram said, the shoe has a tongue in it, right? But the whole shoe is not a tongue. It's just got a tongue to it, right? And so, tongues are a gift, right? But that's not the Holy Ghost. That's why people say, oh, tongues are the evidence of the Holy Ghost. It is not the evidence of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost does speak in tongues, but so do devils. So do all kinds of different things, you know, right? So the Holy Ghost does speak in tongues, but it is not scriptural that he makes everyone speak in tongues. The scripture, Paul tells us that he says that God will give the gifts to everyone how he chooses. He says, do all speak in tongues? Do all prophesy? Do all work miracles? No, the answer is no. Not all people do that, right? And so he says, you know, but God does break those things out as he will, and he chooses one. And he says, look, is the whole body seeing? No, only the eyes see, but the eyes part of the body. Is the whole body hearing? No, only the ears hear, but it's part of the body, right? And so he's trying to show you that the body, the Holy Ghost, he can see, he can hear, he can speak in tongues, but not everybody that gets anointed with the Holy Ghost speaks in tongues. Not everybody gets the Holy Ghost will prophesy. But they're all in the body.
Yeah, right.
And so yet you have people come along and they, the longest you can speak in tongues, you got it.
Yeah.
And you see the way they live.
Right.
And you know something wrong. Right. So miracles come along, and the scriptures talk about that, what tongues are and prophecy and all that is. Things come along, people chase off after that thinking, oh, this is it. Wait a minute. We don't want to chase after the gift. We want to pursue after the giver of the gift. I know we've always heard that. I can buy my wife, let's say if I bought my wife a dress, I'll usually just tell her, go get you a dress. You know, you buy it. If you want one, go buy it. But if I bought her a dress, a gift to her, right? And at night time, she'd lay down on the bed and lay the dress beside me, and she'd roll over and put her arm around that dress. So, sweetie, how ridiculous does that sound? That's just the gift I gave her. But if she lays the dress over to the side and she lays down and puts her arm around me, that's the difference. Don't put your arm around gifts. Don't put your arm around tongues and prophecies and interpretations, because God will let that happen and be testing you to see whether you love him. And so he's not the prophecies, he's not the tongues and all that. He's the giver of those things, but he is the word. So he wants to test you and try you to see if you love him who is the word. That's the difference there. And so he'll test it to see what we do. And here at this end time, he's brought that reality to the forefront again, as I mentioned a while ago, even there in Revelation chapter 3, telling us, here it is, now you've got to make a choice. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to buy the gold dried in fire and so forth? And if you do, he says, what will happen to you? You'll be an overcomer to this age. You've sat with him in his throne. So we see this come to the forefront. And we also see this in the experience of the two men that was walking to Emmaus after Jesus had resurrected. You remember the story. He had resurrected, and these two were walking to Emmaus, and they were sad because Jesus had been crucified. They didn't realize that he had been truly been resurrected. They were all sad. And Jesus came and drew near to them in a different form where they couldn't see who he was. They didn't understand. It was a person who was talking to them, but they didn't know it was Jesus. And he began to interact with them, and he began to say to them, hey, what's the matter? Why are you guys so sad and so forth? They said, well, don't you know? Are you a stranger here? You don't know what's happened in these last few days? They were talking to him. He knew. But He's like, well, what things? What are you talking about? You know, this is Jesus doing it. He knew, but he's like, well, what are you talking about? Right. And they said, well, Jesus of Nazareth, he was a mighty prophet, and we thought it would be he that would do all these things and all that. And they crucified him, and now here it is the third day, and we have some of the women that said they went to the sepulchre, and he was gone. Right? So they were all tied to all the outward and crucifixion and all those things, the miracles and mighty prophet and all that, but they weren't connected to the word yet. Because if they'd been connected to the word, they'd have known these things had to happen and that it was still God's program. And so the scripture said Jesus, beginning with Moses and the prophets, began to speak to them and began to correct them. It said, oh, fools, slow of heart to believe all the things that the prophet said. And as they walked, he broke the bread of life to them and spoke to them and talked to them. And the scripture said later on that their hearts even burned within them as he was walking with them, and they didn't know it was him, and yet he was sharing the word with them, that their hearts burned. They knew something was going on, but they didn't realize it was him. Went for about 6 furlongs, and it was evening time. They get to the place at evening time there where they had got to their house, wherever they was going, and Jesus pretended like he was going to go on further. And they constrained him and said, come in for the night. Come in and stay with us because it's late. It's in evening time. And so Jesus came in with them. I want to ask you a question. How would that story read if they had never invited him in? He would just kept right on walking, right? So the determining factor, then what I want to show you there is that at evening time, after he had broke bread with them through 6 church ages, through Luther, Wesley, Pentecost, as he'd been breaking the bread with them, but they didn't have full understanding of the revelation of Jesus Christ, at that evening time, when it was time for this day to finish, time for the Gentile day to be over with and us to go into the next day, which is a millennium, that he would reveal himself to his people. But the key there is that they have to invite him in. And so couple that there with the scripture in Revelation chapter 3 where he's knocking, he's at the door knocking, desiring to get into the church, get into the hearts of his people, and he's knocking, but they have to let him in.
That's right.
Right.
And these two to Emmaus, they constrained him and said, we want what we see here, even though they didn't really realize what it was. They brought him in, and then the scripture said, as he began to break the bread with him, then their eyes were open, and they realized it was him, and then he vanished out of their sight. These two men, they jumped up, and they hightail it back to wherever they was to tell the rest of them that they'd seen Jesus. But you see there, they invited him in. Right? He was expressing the word, and I said, like the other day, I was telling you that you have to know him by revelation. It's got to be revealed to you that this is him in the word that's speaking to us in this hour. That these mighty revelations and the unfolding of these mysteries, this is him in the person of the word who has come here. He's been walking with us, and he's unveiling himself to us. And what are we going to do with that? What are we going to do with this revelation that has come forth? Are we going to sell all that we have and show that we really value this? Or are we just going, well, yeah, it's God. And just keep right on going on the way we normally would. You see, so these men had to invite him and it made a difference. And so here in Revelation chapter 3, we realize that it is supper time. Right? He's knocking at the door and he says, if you'll let me in, I will sup. I'll not have breakfast with you. I'll have lunch with you. But I will have supper with you, meaning it's at the end of the day. And this is what he desires to do. He desires, but he is not a miracle standing there, a healing standing there, or a sign or a wonder. It's the person of the Word of God standing there, knocking, desiring, let me in. Not the dress that I've bought you, not the miracles that I've done, not the healings that you have, but I want to come in because I am the Word and I am the creative force. I am the spoken Word. I'm the thing that created all heaven and earth. The miracle doesn't create it. The tongues interpretation doesn't create, but I am the Creator.
Yeah.
And I want you to embrace me.
Right.
That's the difference.
Yeah.
Because everybody said, oh, I'm a Christian, but they deny His Word.
Yeah.
Some portion. Every one of those denominations denies some portion of that Word.
Yeah.
Just say, even in the Pentecostals. Oh, if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Ghost. Now, I want to ask you a question. How many people had an experience with God and they were driven out and beat down by some elders in their church that said, you don't have the Holy Ghost because you never spoke in tongues, when they really had a true experience? I remember back in Pentecost, not saying anything about me, okay, but just to tell you the truth, standing right here, preaching in this building right here, and having people rejoice in Pentecost, elders rejoice, praise God, amen, yeah. And then come up to me afterwards and say, hey, you don't have the Holy Ghost because you haven't even spoken tongues. Seems kind of weird, doesn't it? But that's what they thought. So you see, false teaching carry a weight to them. There's weight that comes behind that has to be dealt with, and that's why God is bringing these truths to us. The truth of the person of Jesus Christ. There's no fault in him. There's no false doctrine in the word. But it's what man does with it.
Right.
So he's here today in the form of the word. And yeah, he might cause tongues. And he does miracles. We know that. We've experienced him. But that's not him. And I'm saying all that because we're in an hour where he wants to prove you whether or not you love him. Even if you don't have the tongues, interpretation, miracles, and healings and all that, do you love him, embrace him, the word, even when they want to shut you down for it?
Right.
Do you really love him? Do you love Jesus Christ, the word? Because he's more word than he was flesh walking on the earth. I know that sound because the word was made flesh, but I'm trying to show you that the most deepest essence of having him is to have that spoken word that created all things. That's him. And so, that's what we want.
Yes.
So, we see there in Revelation 3, it's evening time and he wants us to invite him in. And if we don't invite him in, what are we going to miss? Now the church is invited. It's, oh, come on, we got a mighty man. He can preach the house on fire. But what's he saying?
Right.
Oh, this guy's got gifts. He can discern. Okay? What's his message?
Right.
See what I'm saying? And they go after those things. Oh, mighty singing, mighty. You know, they can shout the house down. But what's the word? Where's the word at? See? So we know that. So a good product will sell itself. But you know, one of the tactics I said a while ago about marketing strategies is to create a want and so forth. But one of the tactics of the enemy is to, if his product isn't good enough to make you want his instead, right? Well, then he's going to try and make the real thing look bad.
Right.
A lot of people, you know, they just don't have what it takes, so they can't really excel. So their idea is put everybody else down so it looks like they're better than everybody else.
Right.
When you see somebody that's constantly bragging, constantly going on and on about stuff, now think about this, and you young people may not know this, but I know that those of us who have been around for a while, you see somebody and they're constantly bragging about themselves and what they do or whatever and all that, that's a very insecure person.
Right.
They're not even convinced themselves. They want some sort of worship or some sort of someone looking up to them to make them feel like they're something. Because they're insecure. That's right. I've worked with guys, and you're like, I worked with a guy one time, and he said he had a motorcycle accident going 115. Really? Are you a cat? You got 9 lives or something? And you listen to the story, tells you the thing. Now, there's no way. A guy used to come and work on the printing press. Those Mealy presses. I'm not going to tell his name, but that German-looking guy. You remember he'd come in there and work. And he's telling one time about driving down the road and a police car coming behind him with his bright lights on. So he pulls over, go back, and arrests the police officer. Really? You arrested a police officer for bright lighting you? Come on. But you find people like that, you know? And so it's kind of crazy, but Satan, our opponent, he'll try to make the good thing, he'll try to push it down, and because he wants to elevate, he wants to get everybody to come after his product, and so he'll try to make his look better by deceit or something like that, or he'll try to make the real thing not available to you. That's what they did back in the Dark Ages, made it to where people couldn't have Bibles. Got real things that work, but we're going to make it illegal for you to use it.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, this is where this inspiration comes from.
Right.
So you know what it is. And that's exactly the things that happen. And so Satan tries that. But here in this end time, we do have access to the real thing.
Right.
And while we have access to the real thing here that's before us, an end time message that's made Jesus Christ come alive on the platform and made the Bible become a new book. Because now we see the Word. Not just miracles and things, but we see the Word before us now. What are we doing with it? How much value do we place on that? And again, the value we place on it could be determined by how much we're willing to give up in this world that we might have that. And that's real straightforward, real simple, but let's say, we're seeking after God. And so I want to ask you, why are you seeking after God? Is it because you don't want to go to hell? Are you seeking after God because you might get sick someday and you want Him to heal you? Why are you seeking after God? Because you want the Holy Ghost so you can speak in tongues and everybody can look up to you because you speak in tongues and you prophesy and you can pray the prayer of faith and you can do all these things that the Holy Ghost will do through you. You want people to look at you. You see what I'm saying? The heart of humans is desperately wicked, and who can know? Well, God can know. That's who can. And our walk with Him, He can show us where our hearts are desperately wicked, where we want something that's really not right. I mean, really, there's all kinds of people, look at Jesus Christ, but constantly they're wanting you to look to them. You see that? So that's a prophet who said, I don't care if they don't even remember my name after I leave this town. But what I do want you to remember is Jesus Christ. Amen. And so you see this going on, you see people like that. But why do we seek after God? Why do we come to church? Is it because, well, I'm supposed to, or they tell me to? But my point boiling all down to is, are you really chasing after Him? Not because you want the things that are good that He provides for you necessarily, But have you come to the place where you see the word and you realize that's right, and I'm willing to suffer my entire life for that because that's the truth? That's the difference. Because you can embrace some portions and they'll be fine with it. But when you embrace the full word, you become their enemy. No question about it. Word's very clear that it declares that. So, do we just seek after all the fishes and the loaves and all the good things and the blessings that God does? And he does do blessings. We like that. But is that why we serve him? And so that what happens when those blessings get cut off for a while? Then what do you do?
Right?
Right? Can you imagine what if God never said no to you? Every time you knelt down to pray, God had answered.
Yeah.
God had answered. God had answered. What kind of character would that build in you? It wouldn't. It wouldn't be the character that would match his. See, because our character has to be molded into match his. And his was that Father, I'll do your will. Even if they're going to crucify me, I'll do your will, not my will. We have to match that.
Right.
We have to come. And so how do you know that you're there? Well, because you're tested. And the testing time shows that you're there. That you've reached that place where you say, you know what? I don't care what they do. I will not turn my back on this word. Because he's right. He's right. And God has a bride. He's ordained in this hour to take that stance.
That's right.
Right? I say it all the time. I don't want to suffer for my failures, but if I have to suffer for him, that's fine. Well, let's just make sure we live a life in such a way that any persecution we have coming to us is not us against us, but is against the word that lives in us. Amen? So, you imagine if he had never said no and he's always answered quickly and always did what you wanted, and then you reached a point where he didn't. What would you do? Well, you'd probably divorce him, wouldn't you? You'd think he had divorced you. You'd think that, oh, well, I don't know what happened. I guess I'm lost. I must have, right? But it's when you can believe him, even when it looks like he's not answering.
That's right.
If you remember Brother Branham, he said his showdown came when his wife was laying there in the morgue and his baby was dying, his spinal meningitis. And Satan jumps up there behind him and said, didn't you say God's a good God? You go out here and preach and all into the night and get up and the next day and you wear yourself plumb out. You got no friends. You're just a crank. Everybody just thinks you're nonsense. You know, and now when you go out and pray for people and God heals them left and right by the miracles, raises the dead, all these things, and now you need it. You need God to do a miracle. And he just pulls a black sheet down and won't even listen to your prayer. See, God had to put that prophet through that. He had to go through that to get where God wanted him. Right? And Brother Rand said, you know, everything Satan was saying was right. He said, he's right. That's right. To the intellect. And that's where Eve fell when Satan talked to her intellect. Instead of staying with the word, he talked her into it. And that's what the devil was doing. Your prophet said, well, you know what? He's right. Everything he's saying is right. And Brother Rand said, I was just about to say, well, if that's the way God's going to be, I won't serve him. I mean, as he said that. That's right. I just won't serve it. But he said, right about that time, he said, something from way down on the inside welled up and said, wait a minute. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Right? And that prophet endured that, but my point is that he come to a place where God had to say, I got to pull back the feel good, I got to pull back the miracles, I got to pull back all these things, I got to pull it back. Now do you still love me? And Brother Graham said, I loved him. Right? That's the difference. And we all have to come to that in our life. We have to come to that maybe many times in our life where we have to come to the place where if God doesn't answer,
right,
we're still serving.
Amen.
I feel like I went through one of those times when my wife and I lost our first son. I've told you the story. But that's the way I felt. That he couldn't reverse that. But he was with me. Let me know that. He's with her, with both of us. So he has to reach, you have to come to these places in your lives where he has to say no. He has to let you endure things to see what you'll do. He has to come to you and say, you're wrong in what you're doing. You're doing things that's contrary to my gospel, and I can't let you do that, and you're wrong. And then he walks back and says, now are you going to repent of it? Or are you going to change your way? Are you going to put forth an effort to put down these things that's robbing me from you? That's what he's asking, see? But he all puts he shows his goodness to us, and there is before us, and then he has to draw back and say, will you follow me? Even if it costs you, will you follow me? Because if you will not pick up your cross and follow him, you're not worthy of it. So what's the scripture says? Yeah. So we all, as we meet these challenges, we have to really come to the place where it's him that we love. The person of this word that is correct, that serpent seed is correct. God is not three gods. A proper form of baptism and all the things that go with all this revelation. This is him. I'm going to stay with that even if they crucify me. Even if he doesn't heal me. Even if I lay it on my deathbed and he doesn't answer, I'll still stick with this word that's right. Amen. That's the thing. In those hours, can you pursue after God? Can you seek after God? Because that's what he really wants you to seek after. Amen. Some of these people, message families where their pastor or their minister who died of COVID, they just went through this. The God had to say, no, I'm not answering. It's just like that Brother Bam telling about that baby. I think a baby fell off in a ditch and drowned over there in Germany or wherever it was. And over there, everybody in Europe was saying, oh, you know, baby's going to resurrect. Brother Bam's going to pray for the baby's going to be resurrected. And the United States military had a plane set aside to take Brother Bam over there and back in the same day, so he could go pray for that baby. And they kept the baby there and didn't do nothing with it. The doctor said, okay, we'll leave it right there. And they left it there, wherever it was, in the hospital or whatever. And we'll wait. And she called Brother Branham. Brother said, let me pray. She keeps calling. And he goes out and he prays and so forth. And finally the Lord says, don't touch it. That's the hand of the Lord. Let that child alone. Let it stay there. When he talked to that woman later on, I've said this to you many times, but when he talked to that woman later on, she said, Brother Brown, was it because I didn't have faith or whatever? And he said, sister, no, you've got great faith. Because the Lord told you no, and you still love him and serve him. See, these things matter. That you still love and serve the Lord even when he says no. Even when you have to endure the things that we see that's coming on the earth, we're going to stay with the word, right? So, if he just cuts all these things off, people's like, oh, that's done. No blessings. I won't serve him. And if truly what your idea of Jesus is, somebody who performs miracles, and that's all it is, well, then when that stops, you don't have him. But when you have the word, then you always have it, no matter what. Amen. We want to be connected to something that works. You know, if something just doesn't work, throw it out. Right? I was thinking the other day, and I was sharing this with somebody I work with. And I forget what minister it was, but it was Billy Graham or whoever it was, that was challenged by a Muslim. Challenged. Do these things. If this is so, do the things of Jesus Christ. And do the miracles, whatever. And the preacher said, I just had to stand there and die. I couldn't answer. But why didn't that man say, just wait right here, let me go get somebody who can manifest it? Why didn't he come and get Brother Branham, who could come and produce in front of that man what was right? Why didn't he do that? And I tell testimonies to people, the ones that I myself, where God has raised people up off their deathbeds, and there's no way to help them. And I tell you their names and who they are and how it all unfolded. And I tell that to people. Because I expect people to say, you know what? I can't do this, but I'm going to go talk to a brother who's had these experiences, and we're going to come together and we're going to challenge this thing. Why don't people do that? When Satan comes up and you go, I guess I got to go the way of the world. Wait a minute. Are you a Christian? Are you a believer? Why lay down and just let things happen? Why not challenge this enemy that comes with the word? Stand your ground. See what I'm saying? Stand your ground. So much of the time, people don't do it. So if he cuts away all the feel-good stuff, do you still love it? Because if that's all you're living by, is just all the good things that Jesus can do for you, you're not there yet. Now, this generation today is hooked on stimulation. Hooked on stimulation. You know, products, I don't have my phone or I'd hold it up. But a product will not sell if the populace, if the people do not have a draw to it.
Right.
And a product won't sell if it doesn't provide some sort of stimulation, some sort of something that people like. But when you see that they produce these things and the masses have accepted it, you know these products have a pull, they have something there, and it's a stimulation that's provided. Why would somebody spend all the time on electronic media that we do, right? That people do, is because there's something there that's a draw, there's a stimulation there, and this generation is absolutely hooked on stimulation,
right?
They do that all the time, not because it feels bad, they do it because it's fun. They do it because it makes them feel good somehow. It releases all that stuff in your body that makes you feel good. And I ask you that if you have a generation and they get to do that all the time, 24/7, when they're not sleeping or whatever, this is what's in front of them, what happens when that stimulation leaves? Where are they? What can they do? Listen, I'm not just trying to harp. I'm telling you, if it don't work, throw it out. And if this is true, it's true.
Right.
And we have a generation now where people say, this is mine, I deserve it, I should have it. And they're oblivious to the fact that it cost that they can have that.
Yeah.
There's a price that has to be paid to have those things. And so you have a generation, they have constant stimulation, and whenever that stimulation goes away, they can't handle it. If you have a generation where, like I said, if God always said yes, 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 you can always have every time you pray, he does what you want, and then all of a sudden he doesn't, you'd lose it. But what if you have to pray 10 times and only one time out of that is the answer, right, what you think answering right away? Then you realize that this don't come easy. There's a price that has to be paid to have this happen in my life. And that's what I'm saying. This generation, they think, that's just mine. I deserve this. I should be able to sit at home and not work and draw this money and never pay out nothing. But they don't realize somebody has to pay it. Because nothing is free. It might be free to you, but somebody has to pay for what you get for free, whether it's in the natural or in the spiritual. It's free salvation, but he paid a heavy price for it.
Yeah.
See? And so, we got a generation that's a natural type spiritual. We got a generation that want all the feel good, and they don't have a touch of reality of what it takes to have that. And it's wrong to have that 24/7. It's wrong to have that constant stimulation, because real life is not like that. Real life is not constant stimulation. And if you're hooked on constant stimulation, you better listen to what I'm saying and start seeking a way to reduce constant stimulation in your life and get to the balance where you work hard to have a little bit of a good time. You work hard to have the four-wheeler that you go ride one day every 2 months or so. You work hard to have a nice truck or something like that. And quit looking for it to come easy. Quit looking for people to provide things for you and you not have to pay for it.
Right?
That's okay if somebody's willing to do that. But when you create systems to rob it from him so that you can have it, it's wrong. You see what I'm saying? And we've got a generation of Pentecostals where it's a shout and it's a tongue and a bebop on the platform with music, which half of it's rock and roll. And as long as they have all that, they think it's fine. Right? But you take that away from them, and what do you have?
Right.
Snowflake. In a Christian sense.
Right.
You follow me? Natural type spiritual. So this is what's happened. Church has gotten to a place where it's about a great big blessing and prosper and all that. But how many of them know what it's like to be in that prayer closet? How many knows what it's like to be up at 2 and 3 in the morning kneeling at the couch asking God to do His word? They don't know what it's like because it's a constant blessing to them. That's all they know. And they're coming to a real rude awakening because life is not like that. And eternal life is not like that.
Right.
This program only works a certain way. So he says, well, you know, somebody recently has a serious medical condition and they're like, well, I'm pretty strong in my beliefs. I believe that, you know, Christianity is not the answer. And that's fine. But if it don't work, throw it out.
Yeah.
Why wouldn't people want to serve a God who proves His word? Right? So, life is hard. Somebody has to pay the price, but who's going to pay it? But people want free college, but who's going to pay it? People want free groceries, but somebody has to pay for it. See where this world is headed? What it's become? Totally, completely off of what the real things of life, both spiritual and physical, how it really works.
Right.
A price has to be paid for it to balance out. And it's okay if somebody wants to do something to provide a blessing to you, because that's what Jesus did, then it's okay. And I keep saying, you know, if you take something that's not given to you, you're a thief.
Right?
Right? But Jesus gave it, so you can have it, so you're not a thief to have it. Right? That's why the scripture said, the thought of not robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because it was given to him to be equal with God. So it's not robbery. So he gives it. But what if you just take, and the person that provides it is not doing it willingly, it's being taken from them.
Mm-hmm.
See what I mean?
Yeah.
So somebody has to pay the price for things, both physically and spiritually, mentally, everything. Because that's life. And so he's asking us, do you love me? The real thing, the part that will stick with you, as you read in 1 Corinthians 13, charity that never fails. You come into that thing that never fails, regardless of whether it feels good or not, something that's there with you that'll be with you when you cross over Jordan's River. Don't have to worry about it. See? Because I'm pretty sure people on their deathbed who's got full of the Holy Ghost and happily, I bet you they don't feel good in their bodies. But in their soul, they're happy because they're going to meet God.
Okay.
Right? Amen. You know, so God is purposely showing himself in this last day, but then pulling himself back and saying, now, what are you going to do about what I've revealed to you? Will you pursue after me? I'll let you see me partly. I'll let you see the, you know, my life and my miracles and all that stuff, but I'm pulling myself back enough to see what you're going to do. Remember Brother Ram preaching in Jezebel religion, and he talks about Elijah.
Right.
The God, after he did those things, God pulled Elijah back.
Mm-hmm.
Pulled back to wait so the hearts of the people would be crying out. Remember Moses, wait till the hearts of the people were crying out.
Right.
So he pulls himself back to see if we will cry out to him and seek after him. And then when we do that, then he answers.
Yeah.
Shows him that we really love him.
That's right.
That even miracles, if it's off the word, we won't believe it.
Mm-hmm.
I've told you many times, and some of you may not have heard it, so I'll just real quickly run past it, but I had someone want me come and they wanted to share something with me, pray with me, told me I had to be there before sundown. It was on Good Friday. Good Friday several years ago. Came there, talked to them. They were trying to share something with me that was absolutely off the word. After they were done, they said to me, standing there on their front porch, they said, now, I want to pray for you. Okay. pray for me. So they, you know, put their hand over on me, whatever, praying. And in the prayer said, now, Lord, I'm going to pause just for a moment to let you speak. Raised up just for a moment like that, and one of the loudest claps of thunder, I don't know where the lightning bolt was, I don't know, but it was a huge explosion of thunder. Just shook the whole place. And it just, they live kind of up in the mountains up here, and it just rolled and rolled through the hills. Seemed like it took 15 seconds for it to quit. And the person looked at me and said, what do you think about that? And in my mind, I was thinking, boy, the Pentecostals would take that and go with it. But I knew he was sharing something that was contrary to the word. See, it does matter. And you know what? I don't know where I'd be if I don't know, but it's got to be right because of the... No, it was wrong.
Right.
See, Deuteronomy chapter 13, it was wrong. So it's got to be that word. I don't care what it is. Like Brother Ram said, go listen to Spoken Word's original seed at the end when he's reading what he had, the Holy Spirit had him write. You know, it's blood in their hands and fire on the pulpit, all that stuff. And he said the same thing produces bobbed hair, you know, makeup, all this kind of nonsense. See, you know the real life of God will produce the real life of God.
Right.
The real thing. And so God in this last hour showing himself to us, showing us that he is alive. He's not just some person 2,000 years ago that we just have to, but he in our day is proving himself, and then pulls back and says, now what are you going to do about it? I've knocked. Are you going to let me in? It's supper time. Are you going to invite me to come in with you that I can eat the last meal of the day with you, and the next thing you'll have is a millennium? That's his offer today to us. So he purposely pulls himself back. If she'll pull up Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 8, 9. Purposely lets us see him, but not completely. So, remember, this is at the coming of the Lord. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains. I'll say this, the mountains of Israel, or of Arizona, excuse me. The mountains of Arizona, Sunset Mountain. Right? Everybody's familiar with what I'm talking about. The voice of my beloved, the word of my beloved has come. Right? Behold, he come leaping on the mountains and skipping up on the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. Why don't he just come right out? He shows himself through the lattice. You know what lattice is? You can only see part of it.
Right.
He's given us enough in this day to know, hey, this is him. Now do we pursue after him?
Yeah.
Right?
Uh-huh.
And so this becomes a dividing line right here at this end time. Because you know that as we're coming to the last age, people are either going to accept him or they're going to take the mark of the beast, or they're going to be foolish virgins. They're going to be bride, foolish virgin, or the harlot. That's all there can be. There's only those three. And so they either do that, or they can accept him, or be foolish virgin and punished for it, or be totally, completely out. Completely. So you see here in the opening scriptures, I'm almost done. In the opening scriptures there in St. John chapter 6, Jesus had done the miracles, he had done all those things, and those people were chasing after him for the fishes and the loaves and all that kind of stuff. And he said, you're following me for the wrong reason.
Right.
A lot of people follow this message for the wrong reason.
Right.
Because of the signs and wonders that God did through that prophet. That's all they're looking to.
Yeah.
Listen to their sermons, listen to their depth. They don't talk about the word. It's always this other stuff. See, but there's a revelation there. And so Jesus had done all those things. He said, you're following me for the wrong reason. And then he began to tell them the core belief of what it is he was here for. That he was that bread from heaven.
That's right.
That he was the one that if you would partake of him, you'd never die. That you'd live, you know, forever and so forth. They couldn't handle it. See what I'm saying? He cut off the feel-good stuff and said, now you're going to have to accept something that others are going to persecute you for. Right? And they said, mm-mm, can't do that. And the scripture said many of his disciples turned and followed him no more when that happened. When he had cut off and said, you're following me for miracles, but that's not what it's about. You got to follow me for this, that I am the bread that come from heaven, something that's going to be smacked right in the face of the religious system of your day, and they're going to persecute you for it. And that's what they had to come to. And they said, no, we're not. And they turned and followed him no more. And you may think it's just whatever, but that's St. John chapter 6, verse 66. 666. That's exactly what the mark is. And the people, when they're confronted with truth, they turn around away from it and go somewhere else because they cannot handle truth like this generation. They can't handle when you tell them these truths of what really makes a society work properly that can sustain itself for ages to come. They don't want it. They're so in a physical way. Think about this. In a physical way, when in physically you won't accept what's right and you allow systems to roll in that binds you down, isn't that a physical mark? That's where it's headed. But that's a natural of something that takes place spiritually, that people reject the word. And that was St. John chapter 6, verse 66. So, natural typing spiritual. So we can either pursue the word or we can say, no, I don't want the word. And if we pull back from the word, the scripture said, Paul said this, he said, we are not of those that draw back unto perdition, but are of those who believe unto the saving of the soul.
Yeah.
All right? Did I quote that right, Brother Daniel? See? We are not of those that draw back unto perdition, damnation. But we believe, we accept and believe unto the saving of the soul. So, if we fall back, if we draw back, then that obviously means we're not going to be part of the bride, obviously. But I want to show you what happens to the foolish virgin, and it happens now. And she'll take a Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 1 through 7. I want to show you this. We'll read this, and then I'll comment on it. And you know, the Song of Solomon is the language between a man and a woman and so forth. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spices. I have eaten my honeycomb. I have eaten my honeycomb. I have drank my wine and my milk. Eat, O friends. Drink. Ye drink abundantly, O beloved. I think I have the wrong. Let me look it up. I got it right here. I may have broke down the wrong thing. Hang on just a second. Yes, it's right. I just need to read it further down. Okay. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is, now, think about this. He's coming, and he expects us to respond. And if we don't respond, what happens? I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice, the word. It's the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me. What did he say to the last days, Laodicea? He's knocking, let me in, right? It's the voice of my beloved that knocketh. He's knocking with his voice.
Yes.
It's not going to come any other way.
Right.
It's coming through his word. And knocking with my voice, with his voice, saying, open unto me, my sister, my love. We are his sister. We have the same father.
Yeah.
Right? Just like Abraham and Sarah.
Yeah.
Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. She's a virgin, undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. So he's knocking, wanting in. But her response is, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? If I get up out of the bed and come and open the door and let you in, My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved by compassion. So he was trying to rattle the door. He really wanted her to let him in. And so she delayed momentarily, and he finally, she said, oh, My bowels were moved for him. So she gets up. I rose up and I opened to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, and where he'd handled the door, you know. And my fingers was smelling myrrh upon my handles of the locks. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself. He's sending his word, knocking, wanting you to receive him. But if you delay and you pull back, what happens? Once you finally, remember the foolish virgins?
Yeah.
They finally went and they tried it, but it was too late.
Right.
I opened, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. And my soul failed when I spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchman, who's that? The preachers. The preachers, the watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the wall took away my veil from me. This foolish virgin. Because they didn't take heed to the message. The preachers, and so once they reached this point and out there where the message came, and now you got churches and they rejected the message, and now the actual watchmen, the actual preachers, now they are smiting the church. Not the bride, because the real bride goes with it, but you follow me. See what happens to that movement of those who reject the message, even the preachers. This is supposed to be the bride of Christ, but she failed to be the bride. And so this is what happens. So you see, it's all in the scriptures all over the place. The voice of my beloved. And so really all he wants us to do is seek after him. No matter what, no matter what happens, no matter what comes, seek after him, and he is the word. Right? He is the word. God did not put these things in the Bible just to be rattling and writing in there. When he says, I suffer not a woman to teach or serve authority over the man, to be besides, you know, in the churches that are learning home from her husband and so forth. And what do? We make preachers out of them, make women evangelists and all that. So this is wrong. You know the Holy Ghost ain't doing that. So it's a different spirit. Right? And we could go on and on and on. When he says these things, they're there for a reason, and they're a test. To see whether or not we truly love him who is the word. Amen. So may the Lord bless you as the musicians come. Amen. Want to seek after God. How many want to seek after him? Amen.
Yes.
Just remember, he is the word.
Yes.
I don't want to be guilty of drawing back and finding out that when I finally decide to rise up and follow after him, that he's withdrawn himself. Can't find myself in tribulation. Let's just pray. Lord, as we come to the end of the service, we're asking God that you just impart to the hearts of your people the things that have been said, Lord. And God, if you would just cause them to latch hold of that which is meant, Lord, my words may obviously be choppy and maybe not even carrying a complete thought, but Lord, you're the great Holy Spirit. You can seal away into the hearts of your people that which they need today. That you would go with them, Lord, and they would begin to embrace you and realize that you're all they need. We believe that, Lord, that you are all we need. And we're just trusting you, God, to be our light and pathway, light of our pathway in this day, that we would be able to walk and not stumble. And Lord, no matter what this world becomes, we'll have light in the midst of your people. We love you, Lord. We trust that you'll keep us, lead us and guide us in every way. We commit our lives and ourselves to you. I ask it in Jesus' name.